Hey, where were you all?
We were still down. I was home. For those of you who don't know, I'm from Ohio, and I love the snow. But it was a little bit cold last week. It made me remember when I went to work on Wednesday, when I was a little girl growing up, and we'd have to go outside at recess with the snow up to this high. And you would breathe in, and all the hairs in your nose would freeze together. And I had that last Wednesday morning, so I was like, oh, it's just like home. But then I was done with it, so I'm glad it's gone. It's still cold out, and it's kind of leak-looking, but hopefully sunshine will come our way if the groundhog doesn't betray us. Okay, announcements. Online prayer requests. If you have any online prayer requests, you're not able to be here with us in person, or if you are here in person, you can go ahead and send those to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. Get those in now so that the technology group back there can get them all printed up and given to Jason at the end of the service. Is that the only announcement? Here we go. New sermon series, sort of. From Genesis to Jesus, the worlds of our faith. This will be the next five-week study starting next week. I'm assuming that's in the group.
No, it's here. Yeah, we'll do it during the sermon.
In the sermon. Okay. Sermon series.
I was jumping on this one just real fast. Only because I want to warn you that the next 5 weeks are going to be different. The very different kind of sermons. It's not going to be normally about a kind of exposition of scripture like we normally do. Blame Larry. It's all his fault because we went on the thing back in October, whatever it was. He goes, I got an idea for you about a sermon series. And usually when somebody says that, or I got an idea of a sermon, when they say that, I'm like, what Sunday are you going to preach it? And that's the last thing I ever hear about that sermon. But this one was pretty good, and I want to do it. What we're going to look at is the different eras that exist throughout Scripture and just sort of what happened in that. And the reason is this. If I say, read something from the Judges, if I hadn't been to school at one point, I wouldn't know what that meant and don't really know a lot of it now. But to know when the Judges were, what they were about, why they existed, opens up the scripture for us to understand why in the world we have this stuff in there anyway, what it means. So each week we'll be looking at a different era of scripture and talking about it. And so if it's not like you normally hear it, that's why. We're just using it as an opportunity to kind of explain what we're reading a little bit better. So just want to give a warning that Larry's messed up for 5 weeks in a wonderful, wonderful way. So thanks for having us again. I appreciate it.
Hope you get it right.
I got you now.
Sounds like Larry needs to get up there.
Yeah. If he had been guilty into it, I'm with
you. Okay, Sunday school. 7 things I wish Christians knew about the Bible. We'll start next.
No, I'll start this Sunday.
Started today. Sunday school is at 9 a.m. Communion and potluck will be next Sunday. Soup is the theme, so bring your favorite soup in your favorite crock pot. And of course, there's blueberry pie and banana pudding on the request list as usual. Anything else that you desire for a yummy dessert to go with some nice warm soup? Anything else, Steve, we need to know?
If you don't want soup, bring something to go with soup.
Yeah, so if you don't want soup, you know, you want to bring some crackers and some pimento cheese or some chicken salad or something like that. Anything goes, you know, we'll eat anything here. Okay, anything else? Church family folders are in the little table between the church office and Brother Jason's office. You have a family file folder. say that three times fast, that has your name on it, and your end of year giving statements are in there now. So if you need those for your tax purposes, go ahead and collect those. Anything else? Anybody have anything?
I know one thing. Sherry Woman drove the bike.
Sherry Wick throws back. Oh, there they are. Okay. I see them. I'm like scanning. Okay. It is good to see Sherry.
Jackie, I would like to share this.
We, of course, got the heartbreaking news. I think it was Friday, Thursday. I forget the day now. Of the passing of our brother Leonard Bowers. That one is devastating to all of us. He is such a beautiful, wonderful human being, and passed quite quickly. Thank God that he did not suffer long. But he will be incredibly missed. We will confirm this, but I'm almost 100% positive at this point, that the memorial service will be next Saturday at noon, and then the visitation from 10 until noon. And that's my understanding right now. I've not heard the final word that this is definitely what it is, but that's what I've been told by three or four people. So I think it's safe to say that that's what's going to happen. But in the meantime, if you would be in care for the family. The other one is this I need to announce. I got a call from Sharon, who is Bud Thomason's and Dixie's daughter. He has begun the process of a hospice, and he's going, I think he is back home. He was going back home Friday, I believe, when I talked to her. And Dixie will be home by the end of the month. But Bud will be there at the house in hospice. And Sharon just asked if you would be so kind to send cards and letters and come by and say hello. And he really wants the company and to be around some people right now. So if you have time to go see Bud at the house, that would be wonderful as well. But I did want to pass those two pieces of information along to the church. Leonard's memorial service will be here.
Yep. Okay, any other announcements? All right, if we will all stand, please, as you are able for our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright. In the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in him.
Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever.
He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant.
The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy.
He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
Our prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, as we gather together today, we come to you with heavy hearts at the passing of our friend and your servant, Leonard Bowers. Our sadness is only equal to the rejoicing of the angels to a new member of their choir. Leonard's deep voice was such a joy to hear. He had a deep and abiding faith that made him give of his talent for song. Along with Jerry and Wayne, the three amigos were always such a special treat to listen to. Leonard always had a kind word, a smile, and that twinkle in his eye that made you wonder what he was up to. He will be missed greatly here on earth, but we know he lives on in heaven with you. I ask that we all keep our eyes and ears open to look and listen for Leonard communicating with us. I firmly believe our loved ones communicate with us to let us know it is okay to grieve, but that grief is for our loss. Do not grieve for them, because they have reached the promised land. They are rejoicing to be reunited with lost family and friends, but they keep us in their hearts as we keep them and are holding a spot for us. Give comfort to Leonard's family and let us all cherish our memories of him. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie. Appreciate that. Thank you for the card. It was a tremendous loss for us. But today is Leonard's first day in heaven. And he's celebrating, so let's celebrate with him, okay? First song, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, because of that.
I wrote it down. That's the good news. Oh, yes. The second you see Jesus move, you know who Jesus is. If you've ever been in a situation where suddenly Jesus has been about a moment, that something has done, somebody has done a Jesus thing. Jesus has done a Jesus thing. You found grace when you had no idea grace ever existed. When you see those moments, that's when assurance happens. It's not hoping for. It's not like, I am not assured that that's going to go out in just a second. It's going to be when my brother puts it out. I am assured of that because he's going to come do his job. I know when Shaler is going to come put that candle out. It's not because I hope so. I've seen it happen time and again. And that's where our assurance comes from in the faith. It's not from just hoping it's going to be true. It's not from crossing my fingers and hearing about it all my life. It's when I go and I see Christ do something outstanding that I can find my assurance. When that happens, you can bet spirits obey you all. When that happens, you can bet spirits obey, because there are spirits active in this world. There are gods all over the place infecting our minds and our thoughts. And you can bet when Christ does Christ things that they listen and that goodness happens. But we'll never know it if we don't go look for it. We have to go where Jesus is doing Jesus things. And when we do that, we can find amazing assurances in this world. So my charge to you is exactly that. If you want to be assured in who Christ is and your relationship with Christ, find Christ doing Christ things. And I promise you, we'll find assurance then every single time. Let's sing again about that kind of assurance and go find where Jesus is out doing Jesus things.
We're going to sing about the stories of Jesus. That's what you were just saying. Works out a little bit where Jesus does things we stand in awe. Tell me the story of Jesus. Join with us as we sing 172.
Ordain and install our two elders for the year. one of the things I was going to use to do that is in my office, so I can come up and look at me. Sister Marie has been an elder before, so I won't ask you first the question, being that you've already answered once. I don't think that's fair at all. But I wanted to share with you all just a couple of thoughts. There's not a single elder that's present today that won't attest to this, I guarantee you. We have never had in, how long have I been here? 8 years? 8 years? There's not been a crossway, this is 52 times 8, 400, no, whatever it is, 12 times 8, I'm sorry. So that's a 96, give or take, almost 100 session meetings. Not a cross word in one single session meeting. Not a single time in one session meeting where I looked around and was like, oh, that shouldn't happen. There's always, am I wrong there? Every time we have ever been together, it's about how do we work together as a body of Christ to do for the church, to lead the church. That was the first thing I session you but that's the way this session has functioned, and why that is just such a privilege to be a pastor in this church, is to watch a group of leaders care so much about the leadership of the church. We brought on two new ones to fulfill that same role, but it is not fair to not thank Toni for her incredible work the last 3 years and what she's done for this church. So we use her to thank you. Marie has been here once before, so I won't ask her the first set of questions. Instead, I'll ask Alex a set of questions that to lead the ordination, then we'll have a prayer for both. The first two questions are these. Do you believe in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the inspired word of God, the authority of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith of the Covenant Presbyterian Church as containing the essential doctrines taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you approve and promise to uphold the government of the Covenant Presbyterian Church? Do you promise to promote the peace, the unity, and the purity of the church? Would the other four elders please stand? In participating as an elder in the judicatory of the church, you promise to share in a responsible way in the decisions that are made, to abide by those decisions, and to promote the welfare of the church. Do you accept the office of elder? I just you. Do you accept the office of elder in the church and promise faithfully to discharge all the duties thereof as God may enable? And to all of us, I'll ask the same thing. Do you accept the office of elder in the church and promise faithfully to discharge all the duties thereof as God may enable you? Would the members of the church please stand? Do you, the members of the church, acknowledge and receive these elders and you promise to give them such encouragement, support, and respect as belongs to the office? We'll ask that these two. And if you would like to stand or you would like to come to the kneel, either one is appropriate. But I would also ask that any members who choose to, and I'm not naming anybody, choose to come on and lay hands on our two elders as we ordain them in solemn. Please come forward. As you choose, please. Let us pray. God, you have called us into being through love. You have joined us to one another in love. 7 is that when your people dwell together in unity, shine your light upon your people that we can see the glory of eternal life. Grant these two elders the strength to carry your blessing from this place to the next. May they be at home in any land, for all the earth is yours. And with our hopes set on your coming glory in the world, live also in alien all lands. May the lamp of your word guide their feet on their unsure paths of life. Our lives are but a breath, but our breaths are drawn from your divine spirit. You have created us all walking paradoxes, specks of dust, and divine image bearers alike. You are constantly restless until we rest in you. God, or grant them, please, a deeper fullness of being and spirit by carrying our memory with them in the coming journey. May their face be fuller in glory and joy, now bearing new shape as our faces transform one another. Go in peace of Christ to love and serve the Lord. But I ask blessings on Marie and Alex and all of the elders, that they assist in leading us in the faith and showing us the goodness of the good news of Jesus Christ. Give them everything they need to go forward in their ministries as they lead us all in our ministries. And all God's people say, amen. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask Marie and Alex to be at the back door. Please thank them in their service and support them. Thank you so much. Hold on, y'all don't leave home. The choice to serve an elder is a difficult choice. And I want to thank all those who have made that choice over the years, whether you could or you could not. It doesn't matter the fact that you have been asked to serve at times and have taken the responsibility seriously, said that you could or said that you couldn't. Like I guess it doesn't matter the fact that so many of us have been asked and to be a part of that it's wonderful to be able to share so widely in this membership of Leader Elders. So thanks everyone for all of that. Let's go to God in prayer one time. Gracious God, we ask that your word come to light now. Allow something to happen in your word that transforms us, take us away from all of that which encumbers us right now, free us for a few moments to hear it, and then Lord, give us back what we've already got if we need to have it. But allow the newness to speak into those things that have been going on in our lives all along. We ask this, Lord, because we want your word to be a guide to our life. We want to be transformed by who you are, and we know that best through the scriptures. We ask this in your name, God's people say. All right, 1 Corinthians 8:1-13. Let's read this. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. He's quoting somebody over there. Well, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though that may be so, called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom all things exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be cursed for the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fail. The word of God for the people of God. I will say this right up front. I don't think the example I'm about to use is the best example for this sermon, but it's the one we got, so we're going with it. I didn't have time to write anything else, so this is where we are. I thank you in advance for your grace and not your judgment. How's that? But I heard a familiar story the other day. It got me to thinking, which I do sort of like somebody new drives a stick shift. It gets kind of jumpy, and that's where this is. But I heard this story, and it goes like this. The shepherd had some sheep, and he kept his sheep in wolf country. The shepherd was a good shepherd, man. He was a brave shepherd. He was a shepherd that took care of his flock. He took them to still waters and protected them with all his might. No harm ever came to this shepherd's sheep. He fought off the wolves, man. And all the wolves knew him, too. And they either took one or two paths. Either they took the long way around this shepherd and his flock, or they came back limping to the den with their pride tucked between their legs. Because this shepherd was no joke. And so, you know, his flock was at peace. Sheep ate well. They were healthy, man. They were good sheep. They were plump. They were grade-A sheep. Good-eating sheep. And yet, they were off limits to the wolves. The pack could only dream about this meal. What was a good wolf to do? One particularly stubborn wolf has a plan. He tracked down another flock. The shepherd too often turned his back. The wolf pounced, and in just a moment's scream, the carcass was headed back to the den, and the wolf barely ate any of it, though. He had another meat in mind, and when the wolf got back, he drug it into the corner, and everybody started watching him as he went to work on it. Nobody understood, but he growled at anyone who dared approach, and he clawed it just right, he bit it just so, and before long, he had all the skin off of it, hair and wool and everything. He even licked it clean, and then flipped the meat to the gang. Have at it. I had a plan. With skin in hand, wolf slinked out of the den. All the others followed along, picking their teeth from the evening meal. And they strolled on to see what wolf was up to. Getting dusk. Almost dark when wolf and the wolves crested the hill near shepherd's home. Wolf had always dreamed about sneaking in that pen and taking his choice of sheep. But he knew that if he got caught, shepherd was no joke. The shepherd would have his way, and so he hid behind some rocks and got ready. His pack mates saw him dip down low and shimmy around, and with the sheepskin donning his disguise. And when he heard shepherd putting all the sheep into the pen for the night, he leaped out from behind the rock and ran down to catch up with the rest of the pack. It was a wolf in sheep's clothing. The shepherd looked confused. He'd done his count, right? But, you know, it was night, and there were wolves on the ridge up there. He could see them, and so he hurried all the sheep into the pen and closed the gate. It was a daring plan. The timing was critical. He couldn't pounce yet, because even as he sniffed his meals, he knew that shepherd was right there. So wolf laid down in a corner. No need to arouse suspicion. He'd just rest here until shepherd left and then he would get on with his feast. Shepherd didn't leave, and wolf waited and waited, and he knew how to wait. He was good at waiting. And he would wait until all the lights were out, until he heard all the good nights in the house, and then, so there was commotion. It mattered not to the wolf. He was already stretching for the prowl, but then he heard someone coming. It was shepherd, and he was whistling. Had he been busted? Does he know what's going on? Had the plan suddenly gone awry? Wolf tensed and walked as best he could. And then when shepherd got there, he opened the gate, and just inside the gate, he grabbed a long blade. He looked around, looking for the biggest sheep he could find, the grade A sheep. Because a lost friend had come over to see. It was time for a feast. And seeing the nicest, largest, grandest sheep in the flock over there in the corner stretching, shepherd moved in for the kill. And the blade found the wolf's neck hiding in sheep's clothes. Imagine Everyone's surprised when the wolf owled his dad in one blow. And you can imagine how Shepard really could never trust the sheep after that much of a work. Not when wolves had learned to wear sheep's clothing. And as the story goes, or at least how I heard it, the story is that deceit will cost you, right? Deceit never pays off. Don't be a sheep in wolf's clothing is the point. By the way, that's not where that line comes from. It comes from Matthew, by the way, 7. Jesus said it. And if I argue a little bit with Jesus in this, please don't be alarmed. I believe him more than I believe me, but I just got a point. He was making a good point about the spiritual leaders of his day. But this story got me to think, the interpretation got me to think. And I think what I thought was that we sure are quick to blame the wolf in that story, aren't we? I mean, we get on the wolf pretty quick. But to me, you know what the wolf was doing? Just wolf things, man. See, the problem for me is that someone was sure to make the point when they finished the story and make the point so obvious that there's a right and there's a wrong, and that's just all there is to it. It's easy to see right and wrong in that way. I mean, look, we don't like sneaky, right? That, we don't like that part of the wolf. We don't like deceitful, and so we normally say that the point of the story is that deceit harms the evildoer himself. That's the point of the story, we think. It makes us feel better, maybe, about the deceit in our world, and that we can be right if we just kill all the wolves with sheep's clothing. I don't know. Can a wolf just do wolf things? Wasn't the wolf just trying to survive, man? Wasn't that all there was to it? I mean, if we're going to tell the tale, isn't part of the tale that wolves get hungry? Why would we blame a wolf for such ingenuity anyway? That's one cool wolf to have to plan like that, man. I mean, why isn't the story that the wolf was a visionary? Even if it didn't end well for him, that makes him a hero, right? If you try to succeed in a visionary plan, you don't make it, you're a hero or a martyr. What's wrong with trying to be the best wolf you can be? Lead the best life, eat the best sheep all the while, not having to chase them all over the field, being chased by the shepherd while you do it. Shouldn't we applaud the wolf? I mean, we got chicken houses and sheep pens, don't we? That's better than being sneaky, though, right? I used to hunt a lot. I enjoyed it. From before daylight until dark, man, you could find me in the tree stand. You know what I wore? It wasn't a suit, by the way. I didn't wear a suit hunting. Never did, not once. I didn't dress up like a deer. I did have rattly antlers, though. You know, you do that. And I had stuff that smelled like a deer. No, I dressed up as a bush. A tree. I wore camouflage, which isn't far from sheep's clothing, is it? It makes me wonder if the deer have a saying, don't trust a human in tree's clothing. I'm just saying, we don't paint fighter jets red with neon stripes, do we? We paint them the color of the sky. Don't trust the plane in cloud's clothing. And on top of it all, wolf was doing nothing that shepherd wasn't doing himself. Wolf was joining shepherd and being civilized in this world. I just realized, I guess, that the story, the way that it was told in that moment, the way we automatically think about it in our culture, is that it's a story that helps us make sense of right and wrong. Even as we don't question why it's right and wrong in the first place. Here's another way we can take the story and our reaction to it. We make moral statements about it. Deceit is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Wolf was wrong. And shepherd couldn't be blamed. And maybe some of that's true, but I don't know. It's just, all I'm saying is, easy to get on your high horse when we tell stories because we design our stories to make sure that we're right. But really, truthfully, wolf didn't do anything that we all don't do at some point. Wolf was just being who God called wolf to be, a wolf that ate sheep. We moralize it. We say there's a right and a wrong. And still, I don't plan on letting any wolves in my house. I guess what I got to thinking was that as we look at our world today, people tell a lot of wolf stories in order to be right. They set up their pens and name their wolves and say that this is right and this is wrong, and that's all there is to it. It can't be any different than that. That's how it seems it is so often nowadays. We're just sure we know who the wolves are, the sheep are, the shepherds, and because we have our stories to prove it. It's hard for us to change our minds. We know what we know, I guess. There's a big need anymore to be right all the time. when we use our stories to prove our rightness. And I just wonder, is that the goal of this life? To be right? Is that what we need to be gunning for in this life? Is to always be right? Do we have to be right in all the stories we tell? If you're talking to Jesus about Pharisees, then yeah, probably so. Don't be a wolf in sheep's clothing. But maybe our stories muddy the water sometimes of telling who's who. Is there another way of life than just trying to figure out who's right, who's wrong all the time? Can we know a life that's different than one that tells wolf stories? It seems like what's important to us anymore is how right we can be. We demand our right to behave this way. It's our right to have this opinion. We're free to do as we please, and everybody else just needs to get on board, get out the way. And we are in the most vitriolic, y'all. We are in the most vitriolic national conversation today about such things. Everybody is either a wolf or a shepherd, and we are so quick to put a label on either one. I think the real truth of the fable is that eventually, either the wolf or the shepherd was going to kill every one of those sheep. Until the other one, too, had gotten away. I think we've mistaken things, and we've come to believe that there's an answer for every single sheep-related problem, and the answer is either anti-wolf or pro-wolf in nature. But there is no in-between or other option. See politics for a fine example of any of this. We spin the story whichever way we want to, depending on where we want the shepherd to be and who we think the wolf is. And we always want there to be a right answer for it, man. And we want it to be the answer that answers all of our other questions, too. That's our world nowadays. That's the modern age. There has to be a right, and there has to be just one. But in response to that, I think my mom gave me good advice. The only time I never listened to it, by the way, was this one time. I listened to every other thing she said, but I couldn't listen to this one better. She laughed, too, by the way. She's like it. She told me one time, kid, just because you can doesn't mean you should. I think that goes with being right, too. Just because we can say we're right, or even just because we can demand we're right, doesn't necessarily mean we should. And finally, we get to my point in the scripture. I think that's exactly what Paul was saying here. Maybe he didn't mean it that way, but Brenda, it's a living word, amen. We can take it this way anyway. It's alive in us. Could Paul mean we don't have to be right all the time? In fact, could he be saying being right can be very, very, very wrong? See, Jesus' followers in his day, especially in Corinth, were having all kinds of fights about what it meant to be a Christian. And there were some that thought that they were very right in what they believed it meant to be faithful to the way of the Messiah. I'm just saying, being right is not a modern issue. It's been around for a while. It's just flared up again these days. Gentile and Jewish Christians were arguing like crazy about whether Gentile Christians had to follow the law or not. Being that Jesus came in the fullness of Jewish law, some of the Jewish people thought the Gentiles had to join them in that. Others were like, yeah, I'm not going to do it. Forget about that. And the law, of course, had to do with everything. It was a question about how to live life and how to show what kind of life you live. It was a major hurdle in the early church that Paul had to deal with. And Paul was dealing with it. And the burgeoning faith was at a crossroads, and people were asking the man who started all these different churches and knew all these people and was instrumental in spreading the faith what he had to think about what was right and what was wrong in this situation. We read it. We read the answer a moment ago, right? In a very real way, he said this. There are times in life when we might be right, but even when we are, our right is wrong. He said, right isn't always right. And for Paul, who was always trying to figure out what right was, it's such a bold statement, man. In fact, I'll argue that being right can be worse than being wrong sometimes. Yes, I live in paradoxes. It's true. I believe that being right can be worse than being wrong. Paul, being Paul, was still a bit ornery. He called people weak. I don't know why Paul did some of the things he did. He didn't have to write that. But in essence, the problem was that some people were like, idols? So? An idol's just a It's just a chunk of metal, and that doesn't mean anything. So if my friend went and sacrificed one of his calves to their idol and then brought home T-bones to share with the neighborhood, you best know I'm about to fire up the grill. Ain't no idol going to keep me from eating steak, is what some of them were saying. Others had a different opinion on it. They associated having those steaks with the blessings of the gods. You didn't eat meat most of the time in the first century world. That wasn't what you got all the time. An idol sacrifice or a sacrifice at the temple might be the only time you ate meat at all. There was a real association between the meat that you ate and the God's blessings. It might be like this. It might be like going to a restaurant and not having a drink. It's not as easy once you get sober to do that. And Paul didn't agree with there being a right and wrong. He said there was a weakness to it. I don't know why he said it, but he did. But then here's my point. He didn't tell the weak people to just get over it. He didn't tell the weak people to just find a way past it. It's okay. It's dumb. Do it anyway. Eat it anyway. He didn't try to convince anyone of any point by getting all theological like he could do sometimes. He didn't demand that there's a right and wrong, and you best be right on this one. He didn't seem, at least in this situation, to worry about right and wrong at all. To demand who was a wolf and who was a shepherd and who were the sheep. Instead, he said, you know what? I don't need ribs when that friend comes to the house. I don't need the demand of my guests or my host that we all have to eat of the fatty calf sacrificed to who knows who. No, I just eat rabbit food. You know, I'll have the fish. Ain't nobody sacrificed the fish before. It's just the fish. And if other people all around the neighborhood fire up their grills and eat their weight in prime rib, I'll abstain and be here with my brother so he's alone in his weakness. I'll just be there with him. Paul said, I don't have to be right this time. I can be wrong and still be right, so I'll just be there with him. We'll eat extra fruit and just call it cheeseburgers if it's okay. And we'll eat together. Now, Paul could have chosen, right? He could have chosen. He did call people weak, but Paul didn't choose to be right and to demand any particular way. By the way, he said the same thing about marriage the two chapters before this. He said he didn't think anybody should get married ever at all. That's what Paul said. He thought Jesus was going back tomorrow, so he's like, don't worry about getting married. But then he said, but to just placate, if you have to, if you can't keep your passion down, he said, then I'll allow it. Thank you, Paul. But he didn't demand anything. Here he was just like, he wasn't like Paul was supposed to be. You think of Paul being a know-it-all kind of jerk, but not here. He was kind. He was loving. He was humble. And he was appreciative. He was in unity with people who didn't see the world the same way as he did. He didn't demand it was his right to eat beef. He said it was good just to be a good neighbor to someone. And he could do that without being right. Maybe in some miraculous way he could know he's the shepherd. But he also knew he could be the wolf sometimes too. Or maybe he realized the wolf was just part of creation. I don't know. Maybe the analogy is not good. Or maybe it's perfect because today it's demanded that we are either a wolf guy or a shepherd guy or a sheep who have particular views about both. Just know this. Paul tells me here that the world works better when we can be together, all of us, right and wrong in the same boat. Even if sheep and shepherds and wolves can't get along, maybe we can. I mean, I know there are some things that there are some things that are right. I get that. Like, don't murder people. I ain't getting in the boat with you murder people. I get that. I'm done already. I'm going to go see my mom and my boys and my wife for Christmas party. And my birthday. Thanks for having soup for my birthday, by the way. I appreciate that one. I'll end with this, though. Let me tell you about someone who can see past wrong and just be human. His name's Leonard. While I doubt he was always like this, he exemplified this with me and taught me that right is, well, there's a better time than right. There was a time when Leonard thought I was incredibly wrong, you all. I mean, like real wrong. Maybe in fact he was right. Maybe I was wrong. I figured I was right. That's my great folly. And it could have cost us two a beautiful friendship. But then Leonard quit worrying about wolves and sheep and shepherds and worried about me instead. I still don't know how that happened. Other than that, he decided he wasn't going to be like we all have been before, you know, wolvy and shepherdy and stuff, and holding against each other. And because of that, I learned so quickly to love that man, because I went from Jason, who didn't know squat, to Brother Jason, Leonard's favorite preacher. He didn't even have to mean that at first. He just let it be so. When my mom would come, she sits right there. And there's not a Sunday that she was here that Leonard wasn't. He didn't walk over and goes, "How's my favorite preacher's mother doing?" You don't ever have to say another word to my mother, and you just won her over, by the way. Something Leonard was quite good at. It really changed my opinion of where I stand on things. I don't know if he ever changed either, because that didn't matter. He didn't look for where he and I were different. He looked for where he could love me. Difference wasn't the basis of our relationship and friendship. Mutual respect was what came between us and joined us together. Humility was what joined Leonard and I together. Love was what he was concerned with. Concern with one another is what he cared about. Goodness, not right and wrong between the two of us. And because of that, I think probably we both learned from each other when we wouldn't have if we were arguing about, you know, wolves and shepherds and stuff. I was, after all, his favorite preacher. And he sat right over there. Nobody ever listened more intently. But even if he didn't hear a word of what I said, he was there with me anyway, neither of us getting tripped up by the idols, as long as he and I knew we were on the same page. And they're talking. And it should teach all of us that he didn't have to be right, and I didn't have to be wrong. We had to be together in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul taught. It's what we all need to hear. Christians, we don't have to be right. And that's all Christians seem to want to be anymore is right. And we don't have to be. We have to be good to each other. And maybe, finally, on the home stretch of this 52nd year around this earth, I'm starting to learn that good doesn't equal right, and right doesn't equal good, at least not all the time. Maybe, just maybe, we might err at least to some moderate degree on the side of just being kind to one another instead of being right. Let's all go be good people. You're not always right. It's okay. You do understand we're forgiven, right? Okay. Because even when we're wrong, we can still be caring and merciful and loving and gracious and humble and proud. And if we do that, we'll quit worrying about making other people wrong. And instead, we'll be all the right kind of followers of Jesus Christ. That is the kind of world I want to live in. It's the kind of thing we all need to have. And all of God's people said. Amen. Final song this morning is Living for Jesus. It's number 372 in your hymnal. You stand and sing.
to turn.
This way. Lisa, y'all,
Lisa. Lisa talked a few months ago. She wanted to talk about the church and joining the church and everything involved in these crazy Cumberland Presbyterians, whatever that is. I think you've come to appreciate the Cumberland Presbyterian theology is what we've come to understand. And she said a little while ago, she said, I would like to join the church today, but I don't want to come up front. I want to do back here. And I was like, that's great. I like to walk, so we're good. And so I just have a few questions as you join us in the membership of the church. Do you repent of your sin and believe Jesus Christ to be your Savior and the Lord of your life? I know you do. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the inspired Word of God, the source of authority for faith and practice, and will you read and study them for guidance in Christian life? Do you promise to be a faithful member of this church by participating in worship, sharing in its ministry of witness and service, and supporting the government of the Cumberland Presbyterian? It's okay, Lisa. The first prayer that we will put on the list is for you as you join into the membership and for us so we find a way to covenant and bond together even more. So if that's okay, I'll add you to our prayer list. I want to let our prayer team know something. And if you want to be on the prayer team, let Marie know. Marie, where'd you go? Let Marie know. We have an emergency prayer chain that every so often we have information that comes out about prayers for someone. There's going to be a change in one part of the prayer team. You're going to start getting the prayer list that we make today, tomorrow or Tuesday, depending on when Jennifer gets in the office. But you'll have it early in the week so you can be in prayer for this all week long rather than wait until the next week to see a list. And again, if you want to be part of that prayer team, talk to Marie and we'll get you on the phone list. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning other than the family and friends, all of us, of Leonard? Yes, ma'am. Look, there's two things about this. One, I don't know that we need a Larry Gewin that's got more energy than that brother already does. And number two, can we put a pacemaker in once a week if he's not allowed to drive for a week? So.
Apparently,
that's
the thing to do now instead of Botox, is the pacemaker.
Gotcha. Good. So prayers for Carol and Larry. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
My brother Dale, as he's going through the chemo, they're also going to add a cardiac cath in there.
Continue prayers for your brother Dale. What's his last name? What's his last name?
Sure.
I'm going to spell that like it's, I spelled it, and then you let me know afterwards. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Continue prayers for Joan.
Yep, continue prayers for Joan. And continue prayers for the family, too. Yes. Yeah, prayers for Bud and Dixie, absolutely. And I just noticed a minute ago somebody grabbed the last sheet, the last contact sheet. So I don't know that Bud and Dixie's address and phone number is out there, but we'll make sure we get that out somehow to everyone. But if you could drop by and just or drop a card or just show some love to them, that would be greatly appreciated. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Oh, no. Oh, bless his heart. He needs to heal from one, got the other, and don't know which way to go about which one. So, yeah, Jerry's, Leonard's brother, obviously, Jerry needs prayers for that, but he also has COVID. So, the others this morning we need to be in prayer for. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Jerry's son had back surgery, so be in prayer for Jay, right? Jay, absolutely. Are there others this morning? Anybody else we can pray for?
I know one thing. Tell me. She's feeling back.
Good to see you. Yeah, Sherry's good. So good to see y'all. So good to see y'all. So good to see y'all. Be here. Be here. Anybody else? If there are no other prayers, we have a different sort of prayer. Would you all pray for us, please? And we'll have the Lord's Prayer at the end.
Amazing grace,
yes, Lord.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Quickly, new elders, I'd like to meet with you for a very short period in my office, 5-7 minutes tops, but we just need to get together real quick. But hear the benediction. Church, go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go that way without demanding to be right. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Shayla.
Yeah, we're done.